Paul had established the churches in Galatia. And then others, called Judaizers, had come and taught that as well as believing, they must also embrace the Jewish law and in particular be circumcised. And the Judaizers' influence was legalistic. And Paul says that it's limiting the freedom. And he tells them, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of liberty, by a yoke of slavery. Always got the wrong word then. It's always humbling to say all the wrong thing. It is for freedom, the verse applies to us also. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So let's go on. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. That's a little touch of humor right there, actually, in the original. Okay, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. I tend to recognize people by their voice. Appearances are helpful too, but appearances can change, and particularly if you haven't seen somebody for a long time. You might not recognize their appearance, but their voices remain. At least that's my theory. And I recognize people by their voice. My dad, on the other hand, used to tell people even a long distance away by their gait how they walked. And people do walk differently. Maybe you can think of different ways that people walk. I mean, look at the people to your right and your left and you think, oh yeah, they walk this way. Or they, you can think of that. I mean, some walk with short, rapid, busy steps. Whereas some people walk in a rocky way from side to side. And some walk with a springy step. And then there's the John Wayne walk. You know the John Wayne walk? That's when you walk with your shoulder. But people walk in all kinds of different ways. And those who follow Jesus walk with God. And there are different ways even there that Christians walk with God. So today, what we're going to look at is the three main ways in which believers in Jesus can walk with God. And so the first is the way of legalism, which is walking under rules. The way of legalism, walking under rules, walking under the constraint of the law or of the rule book. Let's go back to Galatians. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, embracing the law, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Law and grace are mutually exclusive. Go for grace and you're free of law. Go for law and you fall from grace. It's about walking under rules and regulations. Be a good boy. Be a good girl. Keep the rules. Do what you're told. Now, it's not necessarily wrong to do what you're told. But it depends on who's telling and what they're telling you to do. Certain things are clear. For example, murder. How did we get to murder? Certain things are clear. When you tell somebody, do not murder, you don't need to be concerned that that might be legalism. Now, why is that? Because it's not about somebody's right to murder. It's about the other person's right to life. The law is defending someone else's freedom. Now, you can't argue, well, I have a right to kill. I mean, that's a weird argument. You can't really argue that without violating somebody else's more immediate, more important right to life. So we don't need to worry about that kind of thing. That's not legalism, if you say, do not murder. But there are some things that the Bible teaches that may need to become clear or be clarified for new or newer believers. And perhaps we can help them discover the truth. The problem is when we give conclusions without process. We give answers, as it were, without the arithmetic. And therefore, if they do it, they do it not out of revelation, but because we've told them that that's what Christians do. You know, somebody's a new believer, and we're genuinely happy for them. And we say, hallelujah, I'm so glad that you're a believer in Jesus now. You've been saved by grace through faith. And now that you've been saved by grace through faith, here's the 150 rules for essential Christian living. Now, we don't mean to do stuff like that. Maybe it's because, you know, we plonk these on them because somebody plonked them on us. And we just think that's the normal way to do things. But people typically say, right. And they try because they want to be willing to embrace all that stuff, but it's just rules and regulations. Certain things are gray areas, and yet we make them into rules. Now, they may contain helpful principles that contain wisdom, or they may simply be petty preferences or tired traditions that we hold. Here's some examples of some of the things that have been said over time. Now, please understand, these are not what I'm saying. These are just some of the things that have been said by various people over time. I might need to remind you of that fact. Try this. Christians don't eat meat on Fridays. You ever heard that one? I mean, those of us who've heard that one perhaps associate that more with Roman Catholics, but it maybe depends how far back you go. But one thing we can be sure of is we don't find that information in the New Testament. Okay, let's try another one. That went down really well. Christians don't go shopping on Sunday. Well, if we embraced that one today, that would really change our habits, wouldn't it? It's not so much the shopping bit. There's nothing particularly wrong with shopping as such. But it's the Sunday bit. Because Sunday, many have said, is the Sabbath. And you shouldn't do anything on Sunday, which is work. And you shouldn't do anything, especially if you're a Presbyterian, which is enjoyment. You should just come to the house of God and worship the Lord. That may not be our experience these days, but it's not that long ago. I mean, not when I was growing up, but when my mother was growing up in the same village, on a Sunday, the swings in the park were chained up so that the children couldn't use them. We don't find that in the New Testament. Here's another one. Christians don't wear makeup. Now, if that one was true, it wouldn't affect my behavior too much. Other than on the occasions when I'm taking part in a show or something in the Carnegie Hall. But again, we don't find that in the New Testament. I don't believe. Here's another one. You'll love this one. Christians don't drink. Now, usually when people say that, they have in mind alcohol, rather than some kind of prohibition on Christians drinking at all, which would be really crazy, wouldn't it? Christians don't drink. Other people can drink, but not Christians. No water for you. You know, that's not usually what's meant. Here's another one. Now, this one might annoy you. I've got mixed feelings about it. But people, keep in mind, this is not me just saying this. This is what other people say. Christians don't smoke. Now, part of me kind of thought, I like the sound of that. But that's only because of my own personal preferences. You won't find that phrase in the New Testament. And try telling that to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Anyway, you can't actually because he's with the Lord now. But there's a friend of mine that many of you know that when he was a new believer, was on his lunch break as a new believer reading his Bible with a pint of beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other. And he heard the Holy Spirit say, "Why are you blowing smoke in my face?" He put the cigarette out and never smoked again. Now you can do that if the Lord gives you revelation. But if it's just some rule that you've picked up, we're really not good at keeping rules. That's tough. That's hard. That's legalism. Let me try another one. It's not much better, but keep in mind, I didn't say this, I'm just... Christian women don't wear trousers. You ever heard anybody say that? Now, these days, if somebody said that, they'd be lynched immediately. So I'm glad it wasn't me that said it. Let's try the other side of it. Christian men don't wear skirts. Now, run that by the kilt and see what you think. Make your own mind up. Here's another one. Quickly moving on. Christians have a daily quiet time. In the word and prayer. Well, that may be wise. And it may be helpful. And it may be productive. But it's not a rule and it's not a law. You won't find it in the New Testament. You with me? We have a tendency to start well and then come under legalism. You were running a good race, Paul says. Who cut in on you? Who spiked you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you, nor from God. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. We can get tired of making decisions and want to slip back in a more relaxed way, an easier life. And legalism can be easier. There's a laziness about legalism. It can be easier. With the appearance of spiritual maturity, it can in fact put our growth into reverse. I was in a home group meeting, and a lady was there who wasn't a regular attender. And at one point in the meeting, she wrung her hands in frustration and she's saying, "You know, sometimes I wish we were like the Catholics who had a pope who could tell us what to do and what to think." You hear that cry for legalism? Legalism feels easier. There's less thinking, less responsibility. Just do what you're told. There's a heart cry for legalism. Tell me what to do. The guy was a biker and he got radically saved. And he was wearing leathers and metals and tattoos and weird imagery and all kinds of things. But he got radically saved. And he said to my colleague, "Now that I'm a Christian, should I listen to this kind of music?" My colleague said to him with some wisdom, "I'm not going to tell you. Ask God." You get it? See, if he'd said, "No, you really shouldn't listen to that kind of music," the guy would have done it. He would have probably got rid of all his record collection. But it wouldn't have been from revelation. It would have been some rule that somebody gave him. People ask, "What's the church's position on such and such a thing?" That is a good way to ask that question and a good reason for asking that question. But oftentimes the real reason is, "What's the church's position on such and such a thing? Tell me so I'll know what to think." Here's one that I get asked often. "What does the Bible say about such and such a thing?" Oftentimes the best answer you can give somebody is, "You read your own Bible. I'll help you, but you read your own Bible." Whenever the control on your behavior is external to you, that's legalism. Well, if that's not the way to go, the way of legalism, walking under rules, how should we walk? Well, let's look at what really is the exact opposite, the way of license, walking unrestrained, no rules. The fear of license leads to legalism. If there was no law, won't people go berserk? I mean, no rules would lead to chaos, wouldn't it? Look at these verses. "The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, and a whole lot more besides." Wouldn't that kind of stuff result immediately if there were no rules? I once had a sociology tutor, and he said he could solve crime at a stroke. And what he meant by solving crime at a stroke was simply repeal all the laws. If you repeal all the laws, there's no crime, because there are no laws to break. But of course, behavior is not in that instant in any way changed. And if many instants go past, behavior will quickly degenerate into absolute disordered, anarchistic chaos. License is not what God wants. Paul says in Romans 6:15, "Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" And he answers his own question, "By no means." It says in the book of Jude, it discusses those who change the grace of God into a license for immorality, and it calls them godless. But license is always a danger. "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh." But we could do that. We could use our freedom to indulge the flesh. But it says, choose not to do that. Rather, serve one another in love. Way too far. Serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. Let love, and specifically love for one another, be a control. So we come to verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And you might think, oh, okay, I get it now. Living by the Spirit, that's what we're saying. So, okay, let me tell you how to live by the Spirit. If you're living by the Spirit, you'll do this and this and this, and you won't do this and this and this. No, that's back to law. That's not it. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. License has the appearance of freedom, but the consequences of poor choices quickly become another form of bondage and get us in trouble. True freedom is not the right to do what you want. It's the power to do what you ought. I want to say that again. True freedom is not the right to do what you want, but the power to do what you ought. So if it's not the way of legalism, walking under rules, and if it's not the way of license, walking unrestrained, how should we walk? There's a third way. Not some insipid middle course, a balance between the two. Not too legalistic, not too licentious, not that. But a genuine third possibility. Not legalism, not license, but what I would call the way of liberty. Walking in the Spirit. If we're walking in the Spirit, constraint there is, but it's an internal constraint, an invisible constraint, a resistible constraint. You might even say voluntary. The major difference between the new covenant and the old covenant is where it's written. The old covenant's written on tablets of stone externally. The new covenant is written on the heart. In the ideal, the law is temporary, transitory. If we're all saved and we're all walking in the Spirit, we don't need law. It's unnecessary. I mean, if we're really all saved and we're really all walking in the Spirit, even the law of the land is unnecessary. Look at these verses. We encountered them when we looked at Galatians chapter 3. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. The law was a child conductor to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. The law is linked with immaturity, and its ending is linked with maturity. Now that we've come to faith, now that some spiritual maturity has come in, if you read these words in context, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. You can see it in parenting. In parenting, what we do is parents apply external discipline to their young children for their benefit, to help them, and to help foster and develop in them a sense of internal discipline, self-discipline, which is what they'll use as older people and adults. And so external discipline is supposed to foster and develop internal self-discipline. It says in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. So let's try and lay it out. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Satan's work, if I can put it that way, is to get you or keep you in bondage. Any bondage will do. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to free you. A useful way to picture Satan in the midst of this whole thing is to picture Satan as a puppet master. Before you become a believer in Jesus, it's as if you're a puppet on a string. And the strings all represent sins, debits that he has on your life, control that he has over you because of sin. And sometimes we think, before we become believers in Jesus, I don't know why I did that. Well, I do. He just pulled a string. And so there we are, having our strings pulled, and we don't even realize what's happening. Now, nobody teaches this, but when we picture Jesus coming in, or the Holy Spirit coming in, we can picture it either way. Let's just use the Holy Spirit, as it were, today in this way of looking at it. As we picture the entrance of the Holy Spirit into the situation, although nobody teaches it this way, we kind of somehow pick up the understanding that the Holy Spirit balls up his fist and he says, Satan, show me your jaw. And he cracks him on the jaw and KOs Satan, who releases the strings and crashes to the mat. And in one flowing movement, the Holy Spirit picks up the falling strings and now he holds our strings. And rather than having our strings pulled for acts of evil and badness, now, with him pulling our strings, it's Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. But that's not the way it is. That's not what happens. It's closer to this. Enter the Holy Spirit with a giant pair of scissors, and he snips the strings. And Satan is left with a bunch of loose ends, and he still pulls them, but there's nothing happening. And the puppet has collapsed on the ground in a heap. And then the Holy Spirit breathes new creation life into the puppet, and it stands up, as it were, without strings. And not because anybody's pulling the strings, but because of its own choice, its own volition, chooses to follow the Lord. Chooses to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. It's closer to that. The goal of the Spirit-filled life is not that you're controlled by God. The goal of the Spirit-filled life is that you're under control for God. As the Holy Spirit brings freedom, he wants to return control of your life to you, so that you can then make decisions and intentions that reflect the wisdom and the word and the counsel of God. Keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The flesh is crucified by faith, so reckon it so. That's what closes the license door. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These grow naturally as we walk on. And there's no law against them. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. So, walking under rules, the way of legalism, walking unrestrained, the way of license, not to be recommended for Christians, yet possible alternatives, and people do that. Better to learn more and more how to walk in the Spirit. I want you to picture taking a dog for a walk. You have a dog on a lead, and you're taking it for a walk. And you're taking it for a walk, mysteriously, in the town centre. So there's bustle and busyness and people and traffic and buses and car horns and lots of distracting influences. But you're taking your dog for a walk. And the dog is on the lead, partly because you want to control that dog and keep it. And you're concerned, perhaps, that it would find a new owner that it would prefer and go off with that person instead. Or that it would run away, get lost, never find you again, and you would never see it again. And so for your sake, you have the dog on the lead. But also for the dog's sake, you have the dog on the lead. Because you understand the likelihood that if he wasn't on the lead, he would stray into the street and get knocked down by a bus. Or flattened by a steamroller. How much more graphic a picture do you want? And so the dog's on the lead for its sake as well as for your sake. The lead is as legalism. It's your external control over the dog who is not free, but at least is safe. Legalism is safe. Now, maybe because you want to experiment, or maybe because you've got conscience pangs about exerting your will against the dogs, or maybe because some helpful person suggests that you should do so, you slip the dog off the lead. And as you feared, he goes off with somebody else. Or as you feared, he runs away and you never see him again. Or as he feared, more likely, he strays into the street and gets knocked down by a bus. Does himself an injury. And you say, I should have kept that dog on the lead. The lead is as legalism. Off the lead is as license. Unrestrained. But there is a third way. And the third way doesn't work for a puppy. But if the dog has come to a basic maturity, you slip the lead off the dog and you say, heel. And as you walk, the dog chooses, not because it has to, but by its own volition, by an internal constraint to the dog, to walk in step with the master and to listen out for his master's voice. And that is the picture of walking in the Spirit. Don't settle for the safe and boring abdication of legalism. Don't react with the anything goes bondage of license, but listening for his voice, choose to keep in step with the Master. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit.